but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up to your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And thank you for your confession. I have a confession, too. As I looked at all of this week, I thought, how am I going to keep this so short? Nah, it's great to be with everyone today, and just such a blessing to be here in the house of the Lord together. A couple things. I always forget something. Stacy, always speaking in love to me, usually tells me that my brain is like Swiss cheese, and the longer I live, the more I think she's right. Sometimes I always forget something. And I just wanted to let you guys know about a prayer concern. I think I shared it on Facebook this week on our church page. But I wanted to just let it be known also that publicly here that our brother Tony, his son Connor, who's 11, starts chemo tomorrow, stage 3 cancer. So keep Tony and his son Connor and the family in prayers in the next 6 weeks. The 6 weeks of treatment is what's planned here, what's scheduled. So keep them in prayer in the coming days and weeks. And see, there was something else I wanted to say right here too, but it's gone. So, you know, Lord willing, maybe it'll come back. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, just as we sung, you are good. You are good, and your love endures forever. God, we thank you for especially that last song, all of those songs, but that last one, which just clearly demonstrates the gospel message, how you love us so much that, Jesus, you came and you took our place on the cross, where the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were all heaped upon your shoulders, in which you experienced some form of separation from the Father in that moment, leading you to cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You were buried in the tomb, fully dead, but yet you rose again from the grave. And you promise us the same thing. We are not going to be disembodied spirits floating around in some other nether region for all eternity, but we will walk this earth again. Resurrected people, just like you, Jesus. We thank you for that promise. We thank you for what you have already done in giving us that promise through the work of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. And I pray that that would ring loud and clear in our hearts as we continue to worship you through looking at your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, quicken our hearts right now. If we're tired, awaken us. If we're distracted, focus us. If we're afraid of something, just once again pour out your lavish love, which drives away all fear. And open our ears so that we can hear the voice of the shepherd. the one who said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. May we follow you even right now, Jesus, as we're sitting here. Father, it's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, we continue our series, Exiles. This is part two. I do apologize that it is such a lengthy passage of Scripture. And as our brother Mick said, it is so rich and so full of so many things. And we're not going to go through like verse by verse. I'm not going to. It might be a little bit different in the sense that I'm not going to like focus on so much on particular words and things like that. I want us to kind of, we'll kind of get an overview of what's going on here in light of this theme of exile. And I just want to remind us again, I'm going to do this each week here throughout this series. I want to remind us again of what I hope our goal is of this series. And the first part of that is that we would just continue to grow in our understanding that the people who make up God's church, that's you and I, that we would understand that we are exiles in the here and now, that this is part of our primary identity. That we are exiles right now. We're on foreign ground right here. And then going along with that, this one again in the form of a question, how does a theology of exile form and guide God's church in this present time? If it's true, which Scripture tells us it is, that we are exiles, foreigners, strangers, sojourners right here, right now, how then does that affect how we live right here, right now? And it's my prayer that these are the things that we would take away as we spend these weeks together in 1 Peter, that we would come away knowing what exile looks like for us right here today. And again, just briefly reviewing, if you weren't here with us last week, I'm glad you're here this week. Welcome. And then also, just to review briefly, our primary identity is, as I said a moment ago, is as exiles. We're God's children, but that means that we are exiles in this world. We looked last week that we saw how we are chosen by God the Father, and we looked at what it meant to be chosen or elected by God. We are His elect exiles. That means the scandal of particularity. Remember that it's the one for the sake of the many. The church is chosen to be a light to all the nations, right? So the church is God's chosen elect people in that sense. In some ways, it points towards our mission as the people of God. And then we looked at how the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing thing for us as exiles, even though we live in a foreign place. And the sanctification that's taking place in light of God's election of His church is to draw us into obedience to Jesus Christ, who sprinkled us with His blood, which is a reference to the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ. But this brings us to another question. As exiles, as foreigners on foreign soil, what is it then that roots us in our home? And we could maybe put home in quotation marks. As exiles, what is it? Where do we find our roots? And that's what we're essentially going to be looking at today. We're going to be unpacking that question. For us, what is home? Now, if we look at exile in the history of Israel, for the thing that if we could narrow it down to maybe one thing for Israel, the thing that anchored them was the temple. The temple was their anchor. The ritual and the referring to ritual that went along with the temple, all the sacrifices. And interestingly enough, but this would be another sermon, all of the everything regarding the temple worship and the temple rituals, it was all visual. It was all big and visual, and it was, God designed it that way for a purpose. So it was the temple and everything that went around and on at the temple, that was the thing that rooted Israel. So when Nebuchadnezzar comes swooping in with the Assyrians, or the Babylonians, excuse me, in 586, 587 BC, and ransacks Israel, ransacks Jerusalem, and destroys the temple, and takes them away as exiles, it is a huge theological and in some ways sociological crisis, because what is it that anchors us now? We're Israelites in Babylon. We're not in Jerusalem anymore. The temple has been destroyed. The thing that rooted us with all the festivals and all of these things. What do we do? And for us, as followers of Jesus Christ, who are also in exile, it's a similar way for us. As exiles, what is the thing that anchors us? All right. Sorry about that. Had a thought, but I'll save it. From the Old Testament experience, there are a few things that we can see that comes to the forefront that helps act as an anchor for the Israelites while they are in exile. And I believe Peter points these same things out to us right now. From the Old Testament experience of Israel's exile, we learn that there were at least three things that helped anchor them. And it was hope, the word, and holiness. And I believe the same is true for us. The same is true for us. Look at, this is the next thing. Next slide is a proposed literary structure. Hopefully you guys can see that. This is my own work. I'll take credit for this, which means it's probably wrong. So take it with a grain of salt. Okay. But as I spent time with Peter, chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 2, verse 3, where we're looking at today, I believe this kind of pops out. What we looked at last week was that first point A there, verses 1 and 2, which is kind of an intro, which is a reminder of the church's identity in their current state. We are exiles. We are God's elect exiles. And then if you go down to that second A, the A prime, verse 17, there's another reminder there that the church's identity in their current state, we are foreigners, or your translation there might use the word strangers. So we find that parallel reminder of our identity. And then we have the two B points, verses 3 through 9, which draws out this important exile theme of hope. And then we'll see that verses 18 through 21 in the second B point there do the same thing. They point us in this direction of hope. And then verses 10 through 12, we see this exile theme of the word, the importance of the word coming to the forefront. And likewise, in the second C point, verses 22 through 25, we see this exile theme of the word. And then we see the two D points, the final points, that theme of holiness coming to the forefront. And again, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, that same theme of holiness coming to the forefront. So again, I'm just of the conviction here that the same thing that rooted Israel is the same thing that roots us as exiles. And it's hope, word, and holiness. And that's what we're going to unpack here for a moment. So let's talk first about this anchor of hope. The anchor of hope. I'm going to read these passages to you again. And I just want you to listen to the words. Listen to the words, and in light of that lens of hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living, what? Hope. Into a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, so our hope is rooted in Jesus Christ and His works, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, the inheritance kept in heaven for you. So our hope is rooted in the past in Jesus, but it also points us forward to the coming of God's kingdom. Right? That's that inheritance that will never fade away. Verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, referring to the second coming of Jesus here. And in all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. So in other words, in your present moment, you guys are suffering. In your present moment as exiles, it might seem like a hopeless situation, but yet the reality is there is great reason for hope. And this hope is an anchor. So reading on there, in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. I'm not going to talk about that today, but in the coming weeks, especially 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk a lot about suffering and grief. A lot about suffering and grief. Don't miss that week. 2 weeks from now. Get here. If you're listening online, be here. 2 weeks. next week too, but it's all good. Now, verse 7 there. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Again, pointing us towards what's to come. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then I want to read the other passage according to that structure, verses 18 through 21. For you know that it was not with perishable things. Notice the similarity in language here again, too. The perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. Again, pointing us back to Jesus' work. A lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and what? Hope are in God. Are in God. Hope is an anchor for us, especially as exiles. And hope, our hope is, and it must be, firmly rooted in Jesus Christ alone. Anything else is temporary. Again, the language that we've been looking at there, how many times have we seen in both of those passages a reference to the word perishable? Perishable. That means that it's not going to last. So just to put it simply, the only thing that we have that is truly non-perishable is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. Like, if I could just use an example here, even our marriages. Do you know there's no marriage in heaven? That's what Jesus teaches us. Remember the vows? Till death do us part? Jesus said plainly, there's no marriage in heaven. But yeah, how many times do we talk about like, and I know we do it like try to comfort people, like, you know, grandpa will be with grandma now. Well, yeah, they will be, but they won't be married, right? Like, there's no marriage in heaven. Like, the only thing that truly lasts is Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not like knocking marriage there, okay? Right? I believe marriage. It's a great thing. I love it. In favor of it. And if you're celibate or single, favor of that too. That's taught in Scripture too. Yeah, sometimes when you say something, then you're just kind of like, why did I say that? And then you're like, now I have to like backtrack a little bit. Anyway, moving on. Hope points to the past, but it doesn't just stop there. Again, in both of these passages, it points us backwards. As I've already said, it points us backwards to Jesus Christ. It points us backwards to his work on the cross, his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins, and his resurrection, not just his death, but his resurrection. Those two things can't be separated. But then you notice how it also points us forward. Rachel, could you go back two slides, I think it was? Right there. Look at verse 8 there. This is like Hebrews talks about this too, and even Jesus himself talks about this at the end of John's gospel. Though you have not seen him, how many of you have seen Jesus in the flesh? We may have seen Jesus working in our lives and the lives of others, but how many of us have seen Jesus in the flesh? Okay, good. No show of hands. We're on the same page. But then he says, but you haven't seen him, but you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You know what? Remember what Jesus said to Thomas, doubting Thomas, when Thomas is like, listen, I want to believe you guys, but I won't believe until I actually put my hand in the hole in his side and put my finger where the nail marks were in his hands. Like, I won't believe. And next thing you know, like, Jesus is standing there like, poof. And he's like, hey, Thomas, how are you? Hey, why don't you put your hand here? And then Thomas does, and he like falls on his face before the Lord, and he worships him as Lord and God. And you know what Jesus' response is to that? He's like, Peter, blessed are you because you have seen and you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet will still believe. He's talking about the hope that we have in Jesus there. Jesus is talking about that hope that we have. And Hebrews defines, the author of Hebrews defines hope for us. I don't have this on the screen for you there, but the author of Hebrews defines hope as something that is yet to come, something that we have not grabbed, like fully received yet, like we're hoping for something. And that's a word that word hope is something that we kind of throw around a lot. Like we're like, man, I hope they have brownies for dessert. Or you know, we're like, I hope I get that raise at work. You know, but and then, you know, either we get ice cream instead of brownies, or, you know, John at work gets the raise and not me, or, you know, whatever the case may be. And then we have to kind of wrestle with that disappointment. But this is a hope that, friends, if you're willing to put all your eggs in the basket, it's a hope that will never disappoint you. It's a hope that will never perish, spoil, or fade. This hope we have in Jesus, not only what he has done for us in the past, but the second coming. Peter points us forward to the second coming when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's when he comes in glory and everything is consummated. Everything is renewed and restored, and earth is made new. And we live on earth with God, like Adam and Eve lived in the garden with God. That's heaven. Heaven isn't just out there. Heaven is going to be right here. This foreign place isn't going to be so foreign anymore. That's heaven. We're going to be in fleshly, resurrected bodies, but they will not be affected in any way by sin. And we will live on this earth with God. That is our hope. That is what anchors us, because we know where we're going. We know what's coming. We know God's grand plan for this planet. And the crazy thing is, he calls us to participate with him in that. How wild is that? But it's this hope that acts as an anchor for our soul. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says this: we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Let's read that out loud together. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Hope is an anchor for our soul. The second anchor, the anchor of the word, the anchor of the word. Look at verses 10, 11, and 12 of 1 Peter. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke. This is a reference to the Old Testament prophets. Who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of these things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Excuse me. Even angels long to look into these things. The prophets and the gospel message. When we read the prophets, let me say this. Whenever we read the scriptures, regardless of what it is, we need to read it through the lens of Jesus. When we read the Old Testament, the law or the prophets, we read it through the lens of Jesus. When we read the New Testament, Paul and Peter and John and even Revelation, we read it through the lens of Jesus. Jesus is the Word. So it's through his actions, through the gospel records and what is revealed to us there, that we interpret all the scriptures. All of it. And this acts as an anchor for us. What Peter is doing here is uniting the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament, the gospel, and as I said, through the lens of Christ. And he points out that this word is transforming. This word is powerful. That's one of the reasons. I hope all of you folks understand and know. I hope it's obvious that I'm passionate about the word. And it's not just because I like to preach it or I just want you to hear it and we want obedience for the sake of obedience, but the word is transformative. When we spend time with God in the Word, He still speaks today just as loudly as He did 2,000 years ago. And that's why I'm always like, are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Not just because I want you to just waste time reading your Bible, but I want you to be in this transforming Word. It's one of God's key tools for us. It is an anchor for us. If we are exiles, what is it that roots us to our home? And God ultimately is our home. What roots us there? It's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's also the word that He has given us, interpreted through the lens of Jesus Christ. And the scripture points out over and over and over again, not just here, but this word has the power to transform us from the inside out. And we're also told that this word will last forever. So the Jesus is eternal. Jesus is non-perishable, to use that word. But also the word is non-perishable. And Peter even quotes from the Old Testament. We'll get to it later. Or actually, no, we just read it here. Or maybe we didn't. Did we get to that one yet? Let's read this one. Sorry about that. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For, and I quote the Old Testament here, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord does what? Endures forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The word, and you know what? I mean, it's not rocket science. Who is the word? Jesus. Jesus is the word in the flesh. So it's not a stretch to say Jesus is non-perishable and also His word is non-perishable, because Jesus is the word. They are non-perishable. But think about it for a moment. This is my own demon speaking here, to use a phrase, right? I get so put off by church structures personally. I get so put off by church structures. Not, and it's my own thing, because like how much money goes into church structure, how much maintenance goes into a church structure, and I mean, we could go on and on and on there. And don't get me wrong, I know there's a theology of place, and we can talk about the importance of place, but how many fights have broken out and church splits have also been a result of like a structure? Like, what kind of chairs, what kind of carpet, what kind of windows, what kind of walls, you know. One screen or two screens, you know, so on and so forth. Like we get, and I have a point, so track with me here. I do have a point with this. Like, my point is this, and it lines up with what Jesus told His disciples when they were walking across the Kidron Valley right before Jesus was arrested. And they're looking at the temple. The temple's there in all its glory, the disciples must have made some remarks about the beauty of the temple. And Jesus is like, guys, like, don't you get it? There will come a time when not one stone in that entire structure will be left standing on top of one another. Like, it's not going to last. Maybe that's partly why I have such a problem with structures. Like, I love our building. I love our building here. But the seats that you're sitting in right now, some of them already have rips in. Some of them already are covered in coffee stains. Or chocolate milk with all of our kids. See, I told you I'd tie it around here. But the word of the Lord endures forever. the relationship with Jesus Christ endures forever. And we need to interpret all of Scripture through Jesus, because look at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." So in other words, the entire Old Testament. "Do not think I have come to abolish the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it." Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, all of the rituals, all of the festivals, all of the teachings there. Jesus has come and he has fulfilled it. And now in him, there's a new covenant and there's something brand new. But he, as the Word incarnate, all the Scripture is fulfilled in him. And look at what Hebrews 4:12 tells us about the Word. "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." Real quick side note. Whenever it talks about a sword, most parts, like when Jesus talks about a sword, there are places where it says there's a sword coming out of his mouth. It's not a literal sword, folks. I mean, could you imagine Jesus walking around with a sword sticking out of his mouth? Like, it's metaphorical language referring to judgment. The word that's being spoken is like a sword, right? Think about Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. The one weapon we have is what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. So that we, not only is this transformative, but this is our weapon. This is what we fight with. This is what we hold fast with. The Word of God. And it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. But maybe here's why we don't like to be in the Word that much. Because it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. See, if I honestly approach Scripture without any preconceived thoughts, which would lead me to read into this rather than to allow this to speak to me, what would this actually say and how would that transform my life? If I would allow the Scripture to speak to me rather than me speak to it, and if we're honest, we do that more than we care to. We try to transform this rather than this transform us. I could go on and on here, friends. Especially the Word as one of our anchors. You know, our brother Doug is going to be leading the youth group through 2 Peter. Starting tonight, teenagers, read 2 Peter chapter 1. You're going to be focusing on verses 5, 6, and 7 especially, right? Yes, that's right. But if we look at 2 Peter, one of the main themes in 2 Peter is, it seems pretty blunt and brash the way he takes to task false teachers in the church. Some people have even like approached 2 Peter and kind of approached it skeptically because of what Peter says there. But if we look at 2 Peter in light of what we're seeing here in 1 Peter chapter 1, is it really that much of a stretch if we see that the Word is an anchor for the church in exile? How important it is that teaching is lining up with Scripture? The third anchor, the anchor of holiness. The anchor of holiness. Oh, man. Sorry, when I did rehearse this, I don't do it all the time, but I did rehearse this and it was 35 minutes, but we're already over that. I apologize. The third anchor, the anchor of holiness. Verses 13 through 16. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" You know, this is one of those things. Well, let me read the second part before I get chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 also. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may, what's those two words? Grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I believe these two passages are pointing us to the anchor of holiness. As people who call on the name of Jesus and follow Him, if we only just pray what we call a sinner's prayer, but there's no follow-up of obedience and discipleship, then we are not even halfway there, friends. We profess with our mouth and we follow Jesus. That means our lives line up with Jesus and His teachings. We are people then who have this anchor of hope, anchor of the Word, and this anchor of holiness because we are called to live lives of imitation of our Lord Master Jesus. And I've said this just the other week, I believe. Holiness is not legalism. Like we look if we could go back, Rachel, to that previous slide, please. That last phrase there, quoting from the Old Testament, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Some of us would look at that and be like, well, God's holy. I can't be holy. I mean, I'm told all the time I'm a filthy sinner and all of this. And so how can I be holy? And you know, that just, you know, some people just want to focus on perfection and blah, blah, blah. But you know what? That's missing the mark when we look at it, I believe. Because holiness is not perfectionism. Holiness, I'll say it again, is not legalism. God doesn't call us to be obedient just for the sake of being obedient. Our obedience comes out of a transformed heart full of thanksgiving and joy because of the work of Jesus Christ, that amazing grace that we sung about earlier. We are obedient out of that amazing grace that we have received. We seek. Remember, the Holy Spirit is working sanctification in us. If you want a word picture for what sanctification is, imagine your life as a building and the building is imploded. Now it's just a pile of rubble. That implosion is when you said yes to the Lordship of Jesus. Everything's in shambles now. Everything's being changed. But God steps into the rubble with you, and one by one, you're pulling out the debris. That's a life of sanctification. One by one, God is with you. Holy Spirit's with you, sanctifying you, pulling out the debris. That's holiness. And the more that rubble is cleared, at the same time, we are growing more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Scripture repeats this in so many different metaphors, so many different ways, from Genesis to Revelation. One of the ways Paul often talks about it, he mentions it in Colossians and in Ephesians. He says, he uses the clothing metaphor. We've taken off the old dirty clothes and we've burned them. And in its place, we've put on new clothes, fresh clothes, clean clothes. And in that process, we are being renewed. It's a process. We are being renewed more and more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what holiness is. And think about it. If we are exiles, if I'm a foreigner living in a foreign land, and this call to holiness, friends, at its core, it is missional. It is countercultural. We remember last week, we live in this world, but all the while we are not of this world. We cannot live and speak and act as the world does because this is not our home. This is not our home. Often, and I have this on the screen for you, often we try to conform, or we ultimately conform not to our own desires, which, if we're honest, are our worldly desires. But we grow up in our salvation. God doesn't just call us and save us and then just leave us. There's a maturation process that we go through of sanctification. Are we growing up in our salvation? Let me personalize it for a moment. Are you growing up in your salvation? Now, in saying that, I'm not saying, and Scripture's not saying that you're not going to have bad days. Scripture's not saying that it's going to be all ponies and rainbows. We'll get to that, especially in 2 weeks, when we're hit right in the face with this picture of suffering as exiles. But are we growing up? Are we maturing? Are people, when people see you and I, when people see us, when people come and worship, strangers, visitors come worship with us, for example, do they see Jesus in us in this place? That's holiness. I don't have this on the screen, but Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I believe, is another picture of holiness. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That's a call to holiness. Throw it off in Jesus Christ. Remember, we just sung about being set free. Let's actually run like we are set free people in Jesus Christ. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And how do we do it? Not on our own power, but by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. Consider Jesus, again, calling us to focus on him. Consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hope, word, and holiness. In light of this, where does this leave us? I have three questions that I just want to raise, just simple questions to hopefully get us thinking about these things. Where do you place your hope? A simple question, but that's deeper than it looks. Where do you place your hope? You know, I couldn't get away from it this week. The words of the old bluegrass song, which is also redone by David Crowder on his CD Neon Steeple. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That's true. Where's our hope? If that's true, our hope is not in Jesus Christ. Because death for the Christian is never something to be feared. Paul, writing to Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians chapter, I believe it's the end of chapter 4. The Thessalonians most likely thought that Jesus was going to come back like right then. And it's something we still believe that could happen at any moment, true. But the Thessalonians thought like, man, it's going to happen. Some people quit their jobs because of that. Well, I don't need to work anymore because Jesus is coming back. Paul had to deal with that. But then some people in the church started dying. Uh-oh. Racist questions. Uh-oh. Jesus didn't come back yet, and so-and-so died. What does that mean? They don't get to go now? How's that work? Well, Paul deals with their questions, and he says, listen, guys. He's like, listen, when Jesus comes back, those who died in Christ will be the first to rise. And then the rest of us will rise with Jesus. But here's the thing. Paul says, but we do not grieve like the rest of the world grieves. We do not grieve like people who have no hope. Like if we truly believed that, how would our lives be different if we truly actually grabbed a hold of the hope that we sing about every Sunday morning? The hope that we profess, how would our lives look different if we were not afraid, because our hope is truly in Jesus Christ and what we know is coming, not what anything we're experiencing now. Second question. What narrative speaks into you for your identity and purpose? This deals with that issue of the word. What narrative speaks into you? We live in a world that's full of different narratives. The Bible is a narrative. For us as Christians, we believe it is the narrative of narratives. But there are all sorts of narratives that are constantly speaking. Disciples are being made everywhere at all times. But the question is, again, disciples of whom and disciples of what? What narrative speaks into you? There's media, all sorts of media, music, television. I go to Planet Fitness a couple times a week, and they always have the radio playing. And I'll be honest with you, maybe I'm just getting old. I'm 40 now, but some of the music, I'm just kind of like, did they really just say what I think they said? Like, really? Did they say that? But yet, friends, that is a narrative that is speaking into generation of people, making disciples of a generation of people. So what narrative are you allowing to speak into you that's pointing you to your identity and your purpose? Look at this quote from Lee Beach. It's a longer quote dealing with this issue of the anchor of the word. He says, of course, exile is not a new experience for the people of God. The Hebrew Scriptures, literature from the Second Temple period and the New Testament, record our ancestors' experience of exile. They thus offer us a rich resource to draw from as we consider how we can approach our own exile. It can not only inspire us to survive, but to be renewed in the midst of this daunting social reality. In an exilic situation, the church must return to its founding narrative. I highlighted that. The story of God's people as recorded in Scripture, and there find the resources it needs to recover its identity. There, above all, we are reminded that we are not the first generation to have faced exile. Others have been there before us, and they have left us a textual legacy to draw from. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God through His Word, but we need this book. We do not worship this book, we worship Jesus Christ. But God reveals Himself to us in this book. God gives us our identity in the pages of this book. God encourages us through the pages of this book. Our hope is revealed in the pages of this book. The Word is an anchor for our soul as exiles here right now on foreign soil. Are you spending time with this book? Like, if this was my last sermon I would ever preach, I would just say that about 100 more times. Are you spending time with this book? Like, I'm just gonna go there for a second. If you have the little devotional things, get rid of those. Get rid of those. Appetizers can be good, but there's nothing like the main course. Just go right into the main course. Dig in. Allow it to speak to you. Spend time with it. Allow it to just really just get into you. Friend, you won't regret it. I promise you. I promise you. And then lastly here, how are you, your family, and our church family living a questionable life, to use that phrase from last week? How are you living a questionable life? That issue of holiness. Holiness, we said last week, in some ways is our lived identity. Living out our identity as people of Jesus, Jesus people in this world. Because our holiness is rooted in Christ. Christ in us. And we are called to be holy, to point people to God. Be holy because I am holy. We're not holy because God's demanding our perfection. We're holy because God wants us to let our light shine so that He will be worshipped throughout the world. And if we look just like the rest of the world, then we're actually not drawing people to God in a way that He's worshipped. Think about it. That's why we're called to be holy. These are our questions today. Sorry for the lengthy sermon. I swear it was only 35 minutes when I practiced it. But thanks for hanging on today. Thanks for hanging in there. I love you guys. I really do. And when I say guys, I mean guys and gals. That's just a general. I love you guys, truly. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the hope that we have in you, a hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade, a hope that is an anchor for our soul. And we acknowledge that that hope is only in Jesus Christ. It's not found in any buildings or structures. It's not found in any nation of this world. It's not found in any ideology that might be trying to speak into our lives, but it is found only in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of your word, that anchor. God, forgive us for not paying attention to that gift. But I pray that for some of us, I pray for all of us, not just some of us, I pray for all of us in this place today, that moving forward, that we would have a newfound hunger and thirst for your word, God. May those movies and television shows, while maybe entertaining, may they not fill us, and may they leave us feeling empty and push us even to your word. Holy Spirit, stir us up in that way. And we thank you for your word in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of everything written from Genesis to Revelation. And Lord, we thank you for the holiness that you are bringing about in us, that in our salvation we are made holy, but you are continuing to grow us and mature us in our salvation so that we look more and more like Jesus Christ. Father, we ask for more of this. More of this. May we reflect you in a way that people ask us, what is different about you? So that we can tell them about the hope we have in Jesus. That our light may shine in the darkness, and draw people to you, God, so they may worship you and glorify your name. Father, help us with these things. In your holy and powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, family. Let's... I just want to pray over you the priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6. So if you allow me just to speak over you for a moment here. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Go in that peace this week. Amen.